get turned on here. Welcome. So good to see everybody with us here today. Glad that you are with us. And it's just a joy to see all your smiling faces. We have, as I try to do from time to time, I wanted to just pause for us to think about all that goes on here each and every week. There's plenty of volunteers that work each and every week to ensure that we can come in here and gather distraction-free, in comfort. There are those that come here early in the morning, each and every week, unlock the door, set the thermostat to a desired temperature for us. They clean the building, they make sure it's maintained, they make sure it's safe and secure. There are those that produce the bulletin and the lighting and the music and the sound and all that that goes in each and every week, and plenty of other things that happen throughout the week that they do tirelessly for us in order for us to come and gather. So you know who you are, each and every one of you, and on behalf of everyone, thank you that you allow us to come here each week and gather and worship, distracting free, ready and comfortable to exalt the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you. Thank you very much. Well, this week we're going to kick off a new sermon series entitled Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, this is going to be a three-part sermon series, and it's one that doesn't need a whole lot of setup, does it? Because we've all experienced in some way or another the need for forgiveness, haven't we? We've either said something or not said something. We've done something or not did something. Whether it was intentional or not, we've all found ourselves in some way or another needing to seek or offer some sort of forgiveness, haven't we? And it's a big thing that we have to really look at and deal with, because it really matters that we have some sort of resolution to the things that go on in our life. There's a reason why we have to work through these things, because we need to really get on with our life, if you will. You have those people that you've done something to, and you know that it's happened. You know that they weren't happy or comfortable with the situation, and what they end up doing is you avoid the person, right? Or you try to make light of it or act like nothing ever happened. But we know that that still is there. And we don't want that confrontation between one another. We want to be in a good relationship with everybody all the time, right? So there's a reason why we should work through the issues that we have in our life and come to an agreement. And we see the first picture of this in Genesis chapter 3. Whenever Adam and Eve partake of the fruit in the garden, it says that God was walking through the garden crying out, "Adam, where are you?" And he says, "I hid myself, for I was naked." Isn't that how we often feel whenever we wrong someone or some kind of issue happens in our life with some other person? Aren't we feeling this sort of vulnerability, like we're naked or ashamed? Right? And so what we need to do is make sure we work through these things. We need to make sure that this feeling that we have, this vulnerability, it doesn't define us. And God gives us hope. He gives us this ability to work through these issues with various people in our life and with Him. And that's the important part. So as I said, this is going to be a three-part sermon. Today we're going to talk about receiving forgiveness, if the Lord wills. Next week we'll talk about offering forgiveness. And the week after that we'll talk about accepting forgiveness. And that might seem a little bit redundant, but let me just say that that is actually a vital part of the whole forgiveness process. So as we do, oftentimes we have to really look and see, what does God have to say about forgiveness? And we're going to look in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21 this morning. And I really struggled because I wanted to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. But I think Paul does a really good job for us here in this and takes it a little bit further where we need to go as far as receiving forgiveness here this morning. Now, those of you that come on Wednesday night, you know that we've been in the book of Romans. Well, it's been over a year now, hasn't it? It's been over a year we've been in the book of Romans. So we've been in chapter 5 already, haven't we? This is going to be kind of a review, but we're going to see the beauty of what all God has to say. And we're going to see as we walk through this, the fullness of what Paul is teaching us on behalf of what we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And now, for those of you that don't come on Wednesday night, just a quick review and understanding of where we're at in the book of Romans is that it was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter form to the church there in Rome. And in that church, there were Jew and Gentile both. Now, you've got two cultures, and you've spent a lifetime studying Scripture knowing that there is a difference between Jew and Gentile, right? Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were not to come together with the Gentiles. And then in the New Testament, we see this over and over, this battle between the Jew and the Gentile. We're in the book of Romans. The Jew and Gentile are in a church like this together, worshiping Jesus Christ. So you got these upbringings, these teachings that they have to deal with. So Paul is coming and graciously writing a letter to them. He systematically walks from chapter 1 all the way through the entire book, teaching us how to be Christians together. Despite our culture, despite our background, despite our history, this is how we are to be Christians. So he starts off in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 21, revealing the magnitude of the sin in our life. And we see this, and he really tears us down. He really beats us up pretty bad in order for him to find solid ground. This is the core. This is the base of us. We are sinful by nature. And then he begins to start building back up in chapter 3, verses 22 and following. And we see in verses 32 of chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 21, he has this doctrine that he teaches on called justification. And the idea of justification is just as if I'd never sinned. And what that is that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we can be found righteous. And why do we need to be found righteous? Because of the sin. And Paul does a magnificent job of walking us through all that. And at the very end of chapter 5, where we find ourselves today, Paul puts a really nice bow on the gift of justification for us. So in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." Heavenly Father, right now we come before you just as your scripture has said, in need of you to reveal yourself through your scripture, because of your love, through your Son. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it do what you intended to do, accomplishing your will for us here today. I pray you hide me behind your cross in order to make much of you so that your word comes out as it should. We thank you and praise you for this opportunity to be in your house and ask that your blessings go forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he starts out here saying that through one man. Now this is a big statement. What he's doing, he's pointing back as we're getting ready to see as he continues on in this teaching. He's pointing all the way back to the first man, Adam. And what he's showing here is that because Adam partook of the forbidden fruit and he took a bite of it, sin come into the world. That's what he says. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. What we get is this idea that in this act of Adam, sin is now imputed upon all mankind. Anyone who through the seed of man and from womb of woman has had sin placed upon him. So anyone that's ever been born on this earth from the seed of man by the womb of woman have been born as sinners. The only exception to that is Jesus Christ himself. Although from the womb of woman, the seed of the Holy Spirit upon him, we see that by Jesus' miraculous virgin birth. But every one of us, everyone else who's ever been born, has been born into said sin. If you need proof of that in any way, just look at the kids. The smallest of age, as precious as little kids are, as much as we love them and find such joy from them, it don't take very long to see that they don't like to share, right? They don't like to share their toys. They can't even talk yet, and they can't even walk yet, but don't take their toy. As they get a little older, we don't have to teach them how to lie, do we? We don't have to teach them. In fact, we spend a lifetime to keep them from doing those sort of things, don't we? So from the earliest of ages, we begin to see this selfishness, this self-righteousness, this wanting more for ourselves, and this development of a sin nature growing in our lives. So we have all been born in sin. And without forgiveness, it says what? Also, death through sin entered the world through all men. This death means that we are separated from God. A holy and righteous God, the creator of all things, we are born separated from him. We don't have to do anything to get separated from God because we're born that way. And what he's saying is that through this one man, through this one deed, we have all received this sin nature. And then he goes on, even before then, in Romans 3:23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This all means all. Everybody has fallen short from God. And because we are sinners, we are separated from God without that forgiveness. When in 13 he goes on and says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law." Now what he's talking about here is that he's not saying that there isn't any sin because there isn't a law against it. What he's saying is that even without the law, that there's still sin. What the law does, it reveals that sin. By saying that murder was still murder even before there was a law against it. So when he goes here, he reveals that when he goes on in verse 14 and says, "Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses." From the very first man, sin entered the world. And until there was a law, which Moses is known as the author of the law, he was on the Mount Sinai in the presence of God, on the stone tablets, he received the law of God. So from Adam to Moses, sin was still there. We just got to do something with it. But now that the law has been written and given to us, sin is now exposed. Even more urgency, we must do something about it. So in verse 15, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many." This free gift that he's talking about, it's this grace, the salvation, the forgiveness that is given to us through Jesus' work by his life and his accomplishment on the cross. Now, when he says free, he's talking about the grace of God. And what he's telling us that we can't earn this free grace. We can't work a certain job in order to get grace, in order to receive salvation. We can't go into a store and give an individual the nod and they take us to a special back room in which we can get our salvation. It's not free in that sort of way. He's saying that we can't earn this salvation. It is a gift of God given to us. He freely gave that to us, those who will repent and believe and receive it. So this is the free gift he's talking about, not a means in which to be earned, but we have to realize, as we saw last week, that when Jesus on the cross cried out, "It is finished," he's saying that judicially, your sentence had been paid. The vendor, your bill has been paid in full. And through the military battles that you have in your life, victory has been overcome, or has been given to all of these things. Jesus, it says, "It is finished." This is the free gift that Jesus has given us. And then he says, it's not like the trespass. As we know, the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Talking about the sin, the defilement, the doubt, the insecurities that we have in our life, the rebellion toward God. This is the trespass. So there's a contrast. But the free gift is not like the trespass. There's righteousness, there's fullness, there's hope, there's love, there's compassion, there's patience that come with this free gift through grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Not like the trespass. He goes on, and he says in verse 17, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ." Because of one man's trespass, one man's disobedience equals all men dealing with the temptation of sin. Everybody has to deal with it. All men, because of this disobedience, everyone has to overcome this temptation and the rebellion, the sin nature that we have. And as we saw with children, we know that all of us fit this bill because we are sinners. And all sin must be paid for. And we have two options. Really, we only have the one option, but biblically, let's just say that we have two options. One, you can go back to the Old Testament and you can obey God perfectly by keeping the Old Covenant. That's an option for us. But as we see throughout the entire Old Testament, as the New Testament has written over and over and over, no one was able to keep it perfectly except for Jesus Christ. Option two. Why don't we just trust in the perfect work of Christ in order to receive the forgiveness? Because God has received Jesus' work, satisfying His wrath against sin. In our belief in Him and His perfect work, we are counted as righteous. Jesus has already done it for us. So as we deal with this issue of forgiveness, because we understand that we are sinners, we have to see that it is through the life of this one man. It is only the faith in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ that allows us this forgiveness. And we need forgiveness. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and 22, it reads, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Our forgiveness comes through our relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord. It's our sins that separate us from God, but the shed blood that washes us clean. Christ's work satisfies God's wrath towards sin. Your mom and dad get angry at you because you didn't do your chores. And while they're yelling at you because you didn't do your chores, your sister goes and does those chores for you. When we couldn't do what we needed to do, Christ did what we could not. Although this is a poor, extremely poor illustration, I hope that you can somewhat relate in someone doing nice, something nice for you. But the magnitude of the whole thing is that we could not Even though we failed to, even though we refused to, even though we didn't even attempt to live the right life that was required for us according to the old covenant, Christ did it anyways. Even when we didn't even know we needed to, Christ went and did it. Such a magnitude, on such a tremendously different level, Christ did what we could not. He did it for us. He took our place. Now, I've talked a lot about fallenness and failures and punishment. And let me just say, it's not comfortable for me to stand up here and talk about it. Because I'm talking to myself as well. We've all fallen short. We've all come to this point where we have to do something about it. And when we mess up, we avoid the person. Right? We've already talked about that. Whenever you do something against somebody, you try to avoid them. You don't want to be around them. You don't want to revisit that area of your life. And even when you try to just sweep the mess under the rug, at some point the rug's got to be pulled back. There's a big lump in your floor when you got enough stuff swept under it. It doesn't go away. We must do something about it. As we've said already, again, when we mess up, there's this vulnerability, as if we are naked and ashamed. But again, as God shows us in Genesis chapter 3, something must be done for the sins. So as we know the rest of the story in Genesis chapter 3, because of their nakedness, because they were ashamed before a holy and righteous God, it says they covered themselves with leaves. Now, what happens to leaves whenever you pull them off of a branch? They dry up, they get brittle, and they crumble, right? Not going to cover too much. But God sacrifices an animal and fashions clothes. The first sacrifice in the scriptures sacrifices an animal in order to cover their nakedness. God, I hid from you. I was naked. Who told you you were naked? I'm covering myself. Look, your covering is not good enough. Let me cover you. The first blood that was shed in sacrificial form, let me cover you. The sense of we can't do it ourselves just continually, repetitively comes out for us. And whenever we don't do something about this sin, when we ignore this conviction of the Holy Spirit, we become immune, don't we? We become immune to the things in our life, the probing of the Holy Spirit to act and do something about it. Let me remind you that Jesus died for this very reason. Jesus didn't die in order to tell a good story or anything else. He died to satisfy the wrath of God so that we could be in a relationship with Him through forgiveness. That's why He came. That's why He died in our place, so that the wrath of God could be satisfied. There is such joy, there's such great solace that comes from knowing that there is hope. That when we trust in Jesus and His work, there are great things that are happening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin. The perfect Son of God made Him, God made Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the picture of forgiveness. For those who will believe and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is the forgiveness that we receive. We're no longer separated from a great and glorious God, but we are then through our faith, considered to be the righteousness of God. This is our great hope. No one is above their sin. So what do we do about it? First thing we do is that we admit that we're sinners. If you haven't gotten that already, in 1 John chapter 3 says that if you've got hatred in your heart towards your brother, then you've already committed murder. In Matthew chapter 5, he says that if you've got lust for another woman in your heart, then you've already committed adultery. Just the thought and the desire of sin in your heart equals that actual sin. And if you don't believe that you're a sinner, just go ask your mom, go ask your wife. I'm telling you, I'm sure they're going to point it out to you. But I hope that you understand the magnitude of this sin and why that matters. So we admit that we're sinners. And then two, we believe in Jesus as Savior. We believe that He was that perfect person, that perfect work that satisfied the wrath of God. And then we confess our sins, asking for forgiveness, and we confess Jesus is Lord. Folks, it sounds simple, but as we were talking in Sunday school this morning, that's the difficult part of coming under the authority of Christ. Having Him lead us and guide us, trusting Him for everything in our life. But through this, no matter what you've done, no matter how big, how small, how often the sin in your life is, it can be covered by the blood that was shed for those who will believe. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the magnitude of it. So it sounds small, but it's a hard thing for us to do. But once we receive this, once we understand this, the task does come so simple. But it does come at a cost. There's this conscious work that comes with forgiveness. Do we believe in our mind of the Jesus that the Bible tells us about? Do we fully believe in our mind everything we know about Jesus Christ? Believing to the point that regardless of all opposition in our life, Jesus is Lord. And do we believe in our heart? Do we believe in our heart the fullness? Do we trust Him with everything that we are? Do we love Him more than we love everything else, even ourselves? We can love other people. We can love other things. But Jesus must be first place. Jesus must be everything. So everything about us, in our hearts, in our minds, have we wrestled with the things in our life, and have we put God first? Have we trusted Jesus with everything? It is through the cross work that forgiveness is offered. And our faith in His work that we receive forgiveness. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 through 15. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This God, this image, the firstborn of all creation, offers us this forgiveness. This being His act of rescuing us. Jesus does this through His work on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Again, forgiveness through the blood. And it says His grace is lavished upon us. That means whenever you go to grandma's house and she says, "Do you want gravy on it?" She's got that great big spoon and she just drenches that entire plate of goodies with that gravy. God lavishes. He freely gives. He wants to so much pour all that He has upon us, blessing us with the blood of Jesus Christ. So freely given to us, lavishing us with His grace. In Acts chapter 10, Verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus examples forgiveness. The penitent woman in Luke 7, he says, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven. The murderer on the cross in Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise. The Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. Peter in John 21, when after denying him three times, he asked him, do you love me? Three times, and then says, feed my sheep. This forgiveness act is wonderful. It's grand. It's our hope. It's the thing that we need the most. For without this forgiveness of sin, we're lost. We're doomed, destined, sentenced to hell. But another hope, another great thing to note is that in Hebrews 10, it says that he went to the cross once for all. Meaning all sins, no matter what they are covered by the same blood. That when he went, he doesn't have to go back. As we've already said, it is finished. This is our great and glorious Jesus Christ, giving us the thing that we need, satisfying the wrath of God, and through faith in him, we have forgiveness. Our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus, and our faith in this work satisfies God's wrath, as I've said. But sadly, sin still happens. When we're living here on this earth, even though we can be forgiven of our sins, we're still going to mess up. But the beauty is, as we already said, once for all. So what do we do? We're going to keep sinning. Things are going to keep happening. We must do something about it. That means that whenever we do sin, in the same fashion in which we acted the first time, we go back to God and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for what I have just done. It's an ongoing process, but it is worth it. It's a continuous battle that we go through, and that's what makes us love Jesus even more. That's what keeps us strong in our faith. That every day I need him. Every day I need his guidance to direct me and cover me and show me the way in which I should be walking. And the encouragement, even though we battle, the encouragement is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. If we trust in Jesus, ask him to forgive us. He is faithful and just to forgive. We all need forgiveness. And we all must trust Jesus for this forgiveness and learn that we must do the same with others. This example of Christ forgiving us because of his work is also in like fashion how we should forgive others. The beauty thing is that I've forgiven you much. I have forgiven you much. How can we hold someone else accountable for so little? And the beauty of it is that our forgiveness of them is pointing them to the forgiveness that they can receive through Jesus Christ. Folks, as we've said, sin stinks. And whenever we sin, we try to hide it. But there's no way to hide it. It's like a child whenever they mess their diaper, right? They don't stand there and look at you. They walk off in a corner, don't they? And it don't take long to start smelling it, does it? I know I'm a gross pastor, forgive me. But isn't that the truth of it? We try to hide our sin, but God sees it all. And God's saying, let me change your diaper. Let me forgive you the sin. Let me wash you clean. And in like fashion, should we not be forgiving others as well, just as we have been forgiven? The first step is, have you been forgiven? Have you received the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and been forgiven of the sins of your own life. And now do we trust God to give us the strength to forgive others? How are we supposed to lead them to Christ? How are we supposed to be in a good relationship with them if we've got an issue with each other? His grace is sufficient for all. May we trust Him in every step that we take, even with the process of forgiving others. For we have been forgiven. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You because You are a great God. You're an awesome God. And we thank You for the opportunity to trust You and follow You and have You work in our life. But we pray, Lord God, that we not take for granted the free gift of salvation that comes and the forgiveness that mends that bridge that has been shattered between us and God. So we pray, Lord, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You work in our life. Maybe we're sitting here today reminded of things that we need to work on. May we have the courage and the drive and the want to mend those bridges with You. Receive us as we are, Lord. Fix us. Lord God, we're dependent upon You for all things. But also, may this be a picture of us continuing in life on this earth, being the example that You set for us. So we pray for Your blessing, we pray for Your strength and all that You've given us, and may it reflect Your grace and mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand with me as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 447, all four verses of Trust and Obey.